John chapter 19 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 19. It's Mother's Day, and we're going to honor that. I've told you, I have friends who pastor in cities, not just one, but several cities. When it comes to Mother and Father's Day, they won't even preach on Mother and Father's Day because so many of those people have such a bad taste in their mouths that it's just best that they not. At my son's church up in the Pittsburgh area, there are people who will not come to church today. And I want to just say to you that if that is your case, just understand that God has put you in a position you don't have to be that way. Amen. My dad grew up not knowing who his father was, but my dad determined that he was going to be the kind of dad that he always wanted. And so as we do these things, there are lots of lessons here, and I hope you have, but we're not just going to be talking about the mother today. We're going to be talking about some other things too, and we're going to start with just three verses. If you want to, you can put your finger in Luke chapter 1 because we'll be going there for a little bit this morning. But I'll just say this. No one deserves a special day all to herself more than today's mom. A cartoon showed a psychologist talking to his patient. "Let's see," he said. "You spend 50% of your energy on your job, 50% on your husband, and 50% on your children. I think I see your problem." And that really is for the mom. There's a lot of challenges there. And even for the stay-at-home mom, and that's by the way, that's a wonderful thing. I learned a long time ago that when I meet someone, if someone's visited our church or whatever, and I go to visit them, here's what I say to the wife. "So, do you work outside the home?" Because one thing I know, she sure works inside of it. And with all those things, I'm glad for Mother's Day. If most of you know, I was a mama's boy. There was no doubt about it. I loved my dad. I missed my dad, but I was a mama's boy. And there was no doubt about it. And I was driving out here this morning, and I thought to myself, Lord, everything you do is good. So if it's raining, that's what it should be doing. But I said, if there's ever the weather that should reflect Mother's Day, I think we've got it. And I thanked him for it. So we look at Jesus as our model, as we should. The goal of Christianity is Christ-likeness, right? To be like Jesus. The goal of Christianity is Christ-likeness. So as we're growing, we're going to talk about Mary. Oh, yes, we're going to talk about Mary. But we're also going to see Jesus' response to his mother in the greatest crisis that he had. The greatest crisis in history. The cross. And what we're going to see there, we're personally dealing, as many of you know, with Sandy's family. And we just found out her brother is sick, and we've got her mother, her father, and her two surviving siblings that are really struggling. We're trying to honor them. We're trying to honor her parents. 2 weeks ago, we weren't here. We were up ministering to them. It's hard sometimes, but it is necessary. But as we look at this, as we look at these two people, a mother and a son interacting, and as we also look at the beginnings of how it all starts, I think we'll get an understanding, a little bit of one, at least just a little bit of one, of what it means to love one another. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 this morning, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. As you can see, the title of the message is Lessons in Loving. You know, motherhood is a constant demand for the gift of love and caring as the child grows into adulthood. And that love and caring should be reflected in a tangible way. And the message today is going to reflect this truth in the relationship of Mary and Jesus. You know, we want to, sometimes when we see relationships Jesus is in and how he interacts, we kind of want to dismiss it. In a sense, we do. We'll say, well, of course, he was sinless. Well, of course, he's God in the flesh and all those things. But no, 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 no. The Bible said in Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what we're seeing here is God is trying, as he inspired John to write this. We're finding that this is something that God clearly is trying to establish with us. Realize that the saying that Jesus said here is one of seven that we have recorded when he was on the cross. So we're looking at something that God is saying, take note of what is going on here. We have to look at the bigger picture here. And you will see a very real and understandable journey of motherhood and the proper response of the child. As the family relationship erodes in our society, it's even more important that Christians model the love, the priority, and the perseverance that is shown here. And so as we're looking at the scripture and as we're looking at this journey, I want us to start in Luke chapter 1. So would you turn to Luke chapter 1? And we're going to see as we start this journey, the trust put in Mary. The trust put in Mary. Well, obviously, when you're looking at this, we are going to go back to the Christmas story, the story of Mary. And let's put it this way, I attempt every Christmas to somehow, some way, bring this in. Because what you're going to see is God handpicked her for certain reasons. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 28, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. And it says, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now go to verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, we look at a once in history event. The Son of God is being born, and we see that Mary was entrusted with the birthing of Jesus. Fair enough. But understand this. God has entrusted each mother here with the children in their family. They are no less, in a sense, they are no less unique. They are no less important. Jesus came to die for them. So we look at Mary and we say, and we say, wow, well, look at her. No, 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 no. Let's not diminish the miracle that God gives us in the children that we have. A child is a gift from a loving, faithful God, and an amazing weight comes with it. And that's why I want you to notice, first of all, the strength of her faith. I want you to notice the strength of her faith. Look at verse 34. It says, Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then we see in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, it be unto me according to thy word. Okay, now, I want you to get this, because sometimes we get a misunderstanding. Do you realize that Mary asked? She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She asked questions. Can I tell you this? It's okay to ask questions. What it's not okay to do is to question God. He's always good. I mentioned, it's in the note in the bulletin that nobody reads, and I think I even have it coming up, that Monday night, the house three down from ours burnt to the ground. And in fact, we just got to meet the husband last night. And you look at that and say, how can any good come out of that? Well, a whole lot of good is, and I'm not going to go into details, a whole lot of good is already coming out of it. And Sandy agrees with that. A whole lot of good is already coming out of it. And sometimes we look at things and we say, hey, how can that be good? But it's all, he's always good to us. And sometimes, but we ask God, we can ask questions, we can look into things, but here's what she did. She submitted herself to God's truth. Not only did she submit herself, she embraced it. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. So in other words, she just didn't acknowledge that it was truth. She said, bring it on. And you and I need to be the same way in our lives. If you want to have the faith to raise your children for the glory of God, or to do anything for that matter, it's more than just knowing the truth. It's embracing the truth. What's interesting is she was fully committed, like every mother should be. Her love helped Jesus in his developmental period. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, and the child, speaking of Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Understand that she was involved. Knowing what the angel said was his destiny. Understand, she was obedient to God's words and commands as life continued, even in the most difficult situations. She's there. She's doing what she's supposed to be doing. In each stage of life, I don't think there's any doubt, not just in motherhood, but I think in each stage of life, regardless of who you are, there are things you never anticipated. I said to Sandy, I said, boy, I'm glad I didn't know that getting older was going to be some of these things. Might not have ever reached it. And each stage, and yet if you ask me, would you like to go back being a teenager? Not on your life. No way. We embrace where we are. And sometimes when we have children, there are challenges we did not anticipate. But there's the divine command. And there's discouragement. There's all sorts of different things that go on. I mean, you know, you had great You had great plans and stuff. I mean, I just can't get over how disappointed I am in Emily. And oh, I'm sorry, she's here this morning. But anyway, I'm kidding. That was a joke. But we stay in those things. Now, can I tell you this? She received encouragement. In Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 41, you know what she did? She went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was an older woman at the time, but she was pregnant. And I believe that God sent her to that home. Now, and by the way, it was Elizabeth who pronounced that it was the Son of God and the babe leaped in the womb and all those kind of things. But I believe, listen, hey, let me give you some application here. I believe the Father sent her there because she needed some encouragement. Do you realize today that that's one of the reasons we have church? Amen. To exhort one another as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Everybody needs encouragement. Moms need encouragement. That's why we have, and why it's grown is our couples class. Why? We need encouragement. We need encouragement to do right. We need encouragement to realize we're not the only ones in it. Because here's this older woman who's pregnant, and she goes to her house, and all of a sudden, Mary realizes, I'm not the only one in this kind of boat. I'm not the only one who's in the miracle. I'm with someone who can honestly kind of relate to where I am. Is everybody following me on this? The strength of her faith. Does your faith have you raising your children biblically? Do you seek help? Do you spend time in scriptures and in prayer with and for your children? The strength of your faith can make the difference. In February, when I was up with our son and his family, the kids had gone to bed, and I have a grandson, and they'll be here in less than 2 weeks. Yes. And my grandson is 6 years old, and he's asking questions about salvation. And my daughter-in-law, we're sitting on the couch and we're talking about it, and her eyes fill with tears and she starts crying. I go, Carissa, he's six. I said, the Holy Spirit is obviously working in his life. And I said, something's going to click here soon. But see, it is God working on this end, and a mother's prayers and a father's too on the other end, and sitting down and going over their Sunday school lessons, and doing the different things that they're doing to encourage their children, and it's going to go click. See, that's the faith. Are we raising the strength of her faith? But I also want you to see the stand she took. Go back to John chapter 19, where we were. John chapter 19. And look at verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother. And we'll stop there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother. When the world had rejected and condemned her son, she was right there beside him. Even after all but one of his apostles had fled, nowhere to be seen, she was there in eyeshot of him. She stuck with him in his agony. She was there when it hurt. I was telling you about this fire, and Sandy and I ran out because honestly, had the wind been blowing the other way, we might have been in real trouble. And the Lord was very kind for that. But the wife just came over to us and she was in shock. As you could watch all of this going on, and I said to Sandy, obviously we've been mulling this over for days. It's heavy on my heart. I said, can you imagine how excruciating it must have been to watch your own house burn to the ground? Can you imagine what it was like for Mary? stand there and watch her son, who had done nothing wrong, be crucified, be spit on, be mocked. The soldiers are over, betting on his garment. But Mary was watching her son suffer as no man had ever suffered. For the full wrath of the Father was pouring down on Christ as judgment for the sins of the world. Can I say this? The sins in this room. She knew the best about him. And though innocent, she watched him die the death of a criminal. You might be the only one who believes in your child, but you can be the difference. There's the story, and it's a true story. It might have been embellished, but this is a true story. When Thomas Edison was in grade school, when he returned home from a day in school, there was a note pinned to the back of him that basically said that he was mentally deficient and was no longer allowed in school. Thomas Edison, inventor of the light bulb, the phonograph, and over a thousand other patents. In fact, it might be far more than that. So you know what his mother did? When they did that, she did? She withdrew him from the school and took charge of his education. She tapped the creative side of him. She found out what drove him and what his strengths were. But his mother defended him and fostered his curiosity. And what we find is the story underscores the profound impact a mother's belief can have, turning a discouraged child into a transformative inventor. Amen. The question is, moms, who is raising your children? Screens? We have them in our vehicles. We have them at home. Sandy and I go out to eat. We try once a week to go out and eat. And here we see the happy family at the table, all of them with their phones out or their tablets out. Talk to your children. Amen. Who's teaching your children? People who hate God. People are telling them they came out of a primordial ooze, that they're here by chance. Thus, if I'm here by chance, I have no purpose. That's right. Therefore, there is no such thing as real right and real wrong. Yeah. Who's teaching your kids? You see, Mary took a stand. But she had taken it before that. But she loved her son, and she was with him in the most difficult times. Number one, we see in all of these things the trust put in Mary. But I also want you to see, secondly, the trials of Mary. Look at Luke, back in Luke 2. Like I said, we're going to go back and forth a little bit. We come to my favorite account in the Bible. It is when Joseph and Mary dedicated Christ at the temple. And Simeon comes first and Anna comes. And we're going to see something that Simeon said to her. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, in verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken again. But notice what he says in verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Do you realize the greatest privileges can bring the greatest trials? When God entrusts you with certain things, there are usually a lot of costs that come with it. One author said this, or he actually asked a question. He said, if Christ was the man of sorrows, was Mary not the woman of sorrows? When you think of the scorn in just being pregnant while a virgin, when she said, be it unto me according to thy word. But can I say this to you? She said, the handmaid of the Lord. Do you know what she was saying? I am here to serve you, God. The handmaid, a servant. A servant doesn't choose what they do. A servant is given the responsibilities and they fill there to fulfill them in the greatest way that they can. And when the angel came, she knew the angel was from God, and she said, be it unto me according to thy word, the handmaid of the Lord. I am here to do it. Sometimes we think it's, oh, you know, that it's all going to be sunshine and roses. But think of the talk when Mary got pregnant. The scorn, the misunderstanding. Do you know there are some Bible teachers that believe when it said that there was no room in the inn, you take that word in, it's got a lot of meaning to it, that it was actually, now I don't know, I guess it's conjecture, so I'm telling you we don't have it in the word, so just take it for what it is. There are some Bible scholars that believe the inn was actually a part of one of Mary's relatives' homes or one of Joseph's relatives' homes, that's what it means. And because she was pregnant out of wedlock, well, the way the Jews did it, they were not letting her stay there. I don't know that to be the case. But you could see that happening, could you? The trial of her just being pregnant. How about her son being born in a horse trough? The filth that was around that. At a very early age, Herod desired for Christ to be executed. So they had to move to Egypt. So she has to take up everything she has, and they got to go to Egypt. Watching him being rejected by his own people. John chapter 1, we're told, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But it was far worse than him being rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his own family. In John chapter 7, we see them mocking him, as his siblings mocking him. They didn't believe until after the resurrection. And of course, we know the book of James was written by one of his half-brothers. And the book starts out this way, James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But imagine these trials. And by the way, her trying to balance the other children and him. And, you know, I gave her a hard time, but Emily was a really good child pretty much growing up. But he was the perfect child. I would have hated being Jesus' brother. Wouldn't you? I would have hated it. He always did everything right. So she's got to balance it out, as you have to with your children. That's the part you're going to remember about this whole sermon. But she handled all of this, the trials. She handled them all by honoring God because he had an ultimate purpose. As God does for each of our children and for our families. It's hard to raise children for Jesus today. It's hard. But it's what we're looking at down the road, right? The tears, the hardship, the finances, the constant no or yes or training, which is a part of being a parent. Folks, we cannot be parents that stand on the sidelines. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48, after Jesus had stayed back at the temple after Passover, his family had left to go back to Nazareth. And when they went back, so he had stayed at the temple. He was with the doctors, and he had been teaching, and they'd been asking questions. Well, the whole family, because Passover was such a big thing, they're heading back, and all of a sudden, they're like, hey, where's Jesus? Oh, he's not here. Well, any parent who lost track of your child, you can understand. And by the way, there were probably hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people still in Jerusalem. So they go back to the temple. And if you have your finger there, you can still go back to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 48. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That word sorrowing to some implies that Jesus had rarely been out of her presence. Now, we believe that Jesus was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. So he spent time. I saw a portrait in an art gallery of a boy with his father, and they were doing carpentry work. And I would love to get a copy of that. It was a portrait of what they believed Jesus and Joseph would have looked like. Yes, but the point is that he was with his parents. Nobody's going to love him like mom. Nobody's going to protect him like mom. You know, it's how it is. And then, of course, not just those things, the cross. This is the ultimate sword that Simeon was speaking about that would pierce through her heart and soul. Mary lived her life in the background, but she was front and center in his darkest hour. We see, number one, the trust in Mary. Number two, we see the trials of Mary. But thirdly, I want you to see the treatment of Mary. The treatment of Mary. Let's go back to our original text. John chapter 19, verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. As Mary had fulfilled the responsibilities of a mother, Jesus was about to fulfill his responsibilities as a son. Not just the Son of God, the Son of Mary. Because Jesus was sinless, he made sure that she was taken care of. You have to understand, as you are looking at this and the sayings of Christ and the agony that he was going to, when the pain was reaching its peak, as God's wrath was raining down upon him, he's looking for and he's finding his mother. You know, when I was playing sports and when I was a teenager, you know, you always tried to play it cool because you know there were some girls in the stands watching the games, right? The story I always tell is I was a catcher. I loved being a catcher. And I loved the contact at home plate. I loved, like, when a guy would try to knock me over to score. And I had a guy had taught me a few things, and I could make him hurt. But this one play, it was too close. So I'm reaching for the ball, and this guy comes in, and he was a buddy of mine in high school. He did it on purpose and all this kind of stuff. He barreled into me. I dropped the ball. But worse than that, I twisted my ankle. And I'm trying to get up, and I can't. So the coach comes running out to see me. I said, just give me a minute, give me a minute. And to my horror, as I'm looking up, there's my mother looking down. She had run out of the stands onto the field. I'm going, Mom, get back in the stands. Mom, I know there are girls in those stands. Well, both teams, my own team, they're mocking me. Oh, Mommy, oh. That's something Sandy would do. But as cool as I tried to be every game, I always looked in the stands to see if Mom and Dad were there. I should say where they were. And Jesus, on the worst day of history, looked for his mom. He's looking for and finding her. He wants to make sure that she is taken care of and that she is comforted. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's not, I don't believe that's just talking about a husband taking care of his wife and children. We have a responsibility to our parents. It's universally accepted that the Apostle John was the disciple that was there with Mary. And I want you to notice very carefully the words of Jesus, because I learned a bit here as I studied this week. He said in verse 26, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Did you notice that he called her woman and not mother? Did you notice that? Why is that? I mean, Jesus never misspoke. Some think it was so she wouldn't be worshipped as the Catholic Church does. I think that's the weakest of everything that's said, though they do. What I believe is it was showing a change in relationship. He was going from being her son to her Savior. Though he would always hold a place in her heart, and obviously she would hold a place in his, the primary relationship that Jesus has with anyone is Savior. Amen. There's also another reason I believe he used woman. The author James Stalker said that when Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, she was telling her to look at John. And that makes sense when you see it. And then telling John to look at her. It was almost a legal declaration of John's responsibility to take care of her now. It's as if Jesus said, John, look upon my mother as your own. Well, why didn't she go home with one of Mary's other children? Well, as we stated before, they were unbelievers. At this moment, they were unbelievers. And Jesus wanted to make sure that his mother was in a place where she would be loved and that her faith would be strengthened. Where Jesus was lifted up. John was the disciple who Jesus loved and who loved Jesus back. He would be faithful to her. He was the only disciple at the cross. In fact, tradition has said that she lived in John's home for 12 years in Jerusalem, and he refused to leave the city as long as Mary lived. Only after her death, he went on missionary trips. There's a lot there, isn't it? That in the midst of it all, he took care of his mom. Because for all those years, she took care of him. Let me give you a few truths, a few applications here, and we'll be done this morning. Can I say this to you, ladies? What an encouragement this should be to our widows. The comfort of knowing, the care of, and the priority that you are to Jesus. You've not been forgotten. You have not been forsaken. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He took care of her. We have every reason to believe that Joseph had passed or he would have been there. But he made sure the widow was taken care of. Secondly, let me say this to you. What a testimony of faith and love that Mary had. Every mother can have that testimony if you're willing to do the hard thing. You just have to be willing. So many people give up. It's hard for a reason. Christianity has never been popular. Living for Christ, because here's the thing. If there is a Savior, and there that means there is a God in heaven, which means I am accountable to Him, and people don't want to be accountable. They're denying the truth, that the light that God has put into them. John chapter 1 and verse 9. They're denying it. They're refusing to look at creation. They're refusing to look at other things and accept them. They turn their eyes, even though something inside of them is telling its truth. But that's life. There are people in churches today, not all, some are good churches, where they couldn't hear about salvation if they begged for it. What a shame. This message is entitled Lessons in Loving, because we not only see how a loving mother lives, but how a loving child responds. You know, John told us in one of his epistles that the way they would know we were Christians is how we loved one another. And we want to apply that and say, well, sure, yeah, love other Christians. Yes. But your love to other Christians doesn't mean squat if you don't love and take care of your parents. Doesn't mean a thing. Don't care for them. Don't help them. And some of them are pistols. Hey, you never met my dad. Whew. I think I've told you this, but I do something with my kids. And I learned it because of my dad. I got a real strong personality. I can be overbearing at times. You didn't know that, did you? And there came a point, like when my parents would visit, about 4 days in. It's like, it's enough. So I have that rule with my kids. I don't stay with them. If I go visit them, I don't stay with them more than like 3-4 days because I'm going to become too much. Now, they don't mind coming for 10 days. I'm kidding. We love having them. I got these guys for 3 months. No, I get it. Parents can be difficult. I understand that. But the Bible says this. The Bible says, that children are to obey their parents, but then we're told we are to honor them. Obedience goes away when they're on their own, but honor is forever. Moms, don't get discouraged. If you're trying to raise your children for Jesus, you keep it up. And you got a church, and I can promise you this, you got a pastor and pastor's wife who are going to support you and pat you on the back and encourage you, and plenty of other people too. But if you're a child, regardless of where your parents are at, love them. Love them. I wish I could call mom and dad today. Many of you do too. I wish I could call mom today. I wish I could tell her I love her. But you know what I can do? I can live for Jesus. And that'll honor her.